book of James, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. James, writing by divine inspiration, of course, says, "If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth himself, and his religion is in vain. Pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and keep yourself unspotted from the world." In these two verses here, we have a contrast between vain religion and pure and undefiled religion. Vain religion has to do more with talk, and pure and undefiled religion has to do more with walk. "If any man among you seemeth to be religious," now that word "seem" or "seemeth" kind of comes up a number of times in the Word of God. Book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Didn't say there is a way that's right. It says there's a way that seemeth right. "If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue." Here's somebody that talks a good game. Here's somebody whose tongue is unbridled, and James has a lot to say about the tongue. We find later he will tell us that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's like a raging fire out of control. I would say the tongue gets us in more trouble than any other part of the body. We often say things we shouldn't say. We say things prematurely. We say things without giving a lot of thought to it, without hearing the entire picture, you might say, or an entire story that's being told. Our tongue gives us away oftentimes. It reveals really what's down in our hearts. We have to be very careful about that. And while James says us no man can tame the tongue, he did not say no man can control the tongue. I believe we have the capability of controlling our tongue. But James said, "If any man seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue," which teaches me we are to bridle our tongue like you bridle a horse, "and bridleth not his tongue, then he deceiveth himself," number one, "and his religion is in vain. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world." That's a full-time task. It's a full-time job. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, it doesn't seem like there's enough activity in the church." Well, are you being active in doing this? Are you visiting the fathers and the widows? Somebody said, "Well, we need to get organized. We got a directory. It's got all of our widows listed in it." That, to me, would seem to be organized enough to visit the fathers and the widows and their afflictions, and also to keep yourself unspotted from the world. We live in the world, but as Jesus was in the world, he was not of the world. And the Lord's people, especially believers and disciples of Christ, need to recognize, yes, we're in this world, but we should strive not to be of the world. That means we're not to come under the influence of the world. That's why Paul tells us to love not the world. John says, "Love not the world." Paul says, "Be not conformed to the world." We're told here to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's easy to become conformed to the teachings of the world. It's easy to be influenced by the world in which we live, so we have to make a major effort not to do that. So James here brings a sharp contrast between vain religion. It's religion, but it's vain. The word "vain" basically just means empty. And then we have pure religion and undefiled before God. Now, it may not be recognized by the world, but this is what God says pure religion is all about. It is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The world will spot you if you're not careful. Now, I just want to use one word out of this. I want to talk to you a little bit about widows this morning. And we've already talked a little bit about it in Acts chapter 6. The Bible has a great deal to say about widows. In the Old Testament, we find where God gave specific instructions to the nation of Israel about widows. And not only widows, but also the stranger and the widow and the fatherless. No less than 10 times in the book of Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book of the Bible. The word Deuteronomy means summary, means repetition. And Moses here is summarizing many things that you had already read back in Numbers and Leviticus. And 10 different times in Deuteronomy, we find where the Lord makes special provision for those who were strangers and the fatherless and the widows. and also for the tribe of Levi, because the tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance in the land of Canaan. When they went in the land of Canaan, each of the 12 tribes got an inheritance except the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, their responsibility was to take care of the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple. And they would be supported by the tithes and offerings that were made by the other 11 tribes. They had no material inheritance, but the Bible says the Lord was their inheritance. So here's four categories of people that God gave specific instruction to the nation of Israel that they were to support and take care of. The Levites, the strangers, those that came among the Israelites who did not have an inheritance. And we find where Moses tells them, he says, remember the strangers because you were a stranger yourself when you were down in the land of Egypt. Don't forget that. And then the fathers and the widows. Now, widows in that day did not have any support. Their husband had died. That was their support. Their husbands to take care of the family. The husband died. There was no Social Security. There was no retirement plan. There was no pension. There were no CDs or whatever, stocks that they were able to draw anything from. There was no Medicaid and no Medicare, no social programs like we have today. And so for the most part, they were somewhat helpless. They did not have any organized assistance. And so God took care of them. God wanted to be sure that those in these categories would be taken care of. Because again, in the case of the widows, their husbands had died. Now come over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you're going to find where Paul is going to deal in much detail with widows, especially in widows indeed in contrast to widows who live in pleasure and younger widows. There's going to be 14 verses devoted to this. And he opens this chapter up by actually telling those in the church that at that time that the younger members should look upon the older members as fathers and mothers, and as younger members as brothers and sisters, because the church is a family. And in a family, you have a mother and a father, and you have a husband and wife, and you have sons and daughters, you have children. And so to the younger members here, you're to look at the other younger members as brothers and sisters. And you look to the older members as mothers and fathers. And I'll say to the older members here, we'll just do it in reverse. You should look at other older members as your brothers and sisters and the younger members as sons and daughters. There should be a respect in the house of God, whether you're young or whether you're old, for other members of the house of God, no matter what their age is. So he starts off the chapter like that. But then he begins to speak about widows who are widows indeed. He said, honor those widows who are widows indeed. Now he says a widow, if she has children or nephews, and the word nephew could be translated also grandchildren, have children, grandchildren, nephews, let them first show piety at home. That means kindness. And to requite their parents, which means to reward them. And so if there's a widow and she has children and grandchildren, relatives, then that first responsibility falls upon them to see to it that their mother is being taken care of in her widow stage here. Then he says, for she that liveth in pleasure, in contrast, now she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And then the next verse is going to tell you what a true widow indeed is. It's somebody that is desolate, who trusteth in God, and is found giving supplication in day and night with fastings and prayers. That's in contrast to a widow who's living in pleasure. It says a widow living in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She is not trusting in God. She's not involved in fastings and prayers. She is living according to the flesh and according to this world here, and she doesn't qualify to be a widow who's a widow indeed. He said, now I give you this charge that they might be blameless. Then he says, for any care not for his own is worse than an infidel. Now, we have a responsibility to care for our own. And he that doesn't work and doesn't care for his own, he says, is worse than an infidel, which means he's worse than a non-believer or unbeliever. Then he's going to give eight qualifications for a widow who's a widow indeed. It says that she must be 60 years old to begin with, 80. She must be at least 60 years old. And she must be well reported of. She must have a good reputation. It says she must have brought up children. She must have visited the sick and been given to hospitality. says she must have washed the saints' feet. Now, I want you to notice this one. Didn't say you've washed her family's feet, her guests' feet, but washed the saints' feet. And I was reading one man's commentary on this, and he said, well, this was not a ritual of that day. It says it means that she washed the feet of her guest. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says she washed the saints' feet. Every guest that comes to your house may not be a saint. The word saint here has reference to those that were believers in the house of God in that day. Notice how Paul writes in all of his letters to the churches. Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If she's washed the saints' feet, which teaches me that the act of washing feet went further than just the example given to us in John chapter 13 when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. As Paul gives instructions here and qualifications for widows and widows indeed, one of those eight qualifications is she must have washed the saints' feet. She must have lodged strangers. She must have brought up children. She must have relieved the afflicted. And she must have diligently followed every good work. There's eight qualifications in addition to the ones I gave you earlier, how that she's to trust in God and she's to be continuously in fasting and prayers for the people of God. And so he's setting her apart from other widows. Now, once again, she even has an age requirement. She must be 60, which means she must be 60. That means everybody under 60 would be considered a younger widow. Now, Paul says, for the younger widows, refuse. He says they're not to be considered like these ones I've just been talking about. He says the younger widows refuse. He says because they have begun to wax wanton and have left their first love or their first faith, which was Christ. The word wanton there, waxed wanton, W-A-N-T-O-N, means to have desires that are in conflict with one that you were dedicated for previously to that. In other words, when she was not a widow, she was dedicated to the Lord. But she become a widow, and she's a younger widow. And Paul here is giving what is likely to happen. He's not going to say this happens in every case. But this is likely to happen. The younger widows, you refuse because they have begin to wax wanton against Christ, having forsaken their first love. He said, but I would that the younger widows marry, bear children, guide the house. Now, before he tells them that, though, he goes on to say something else they are likely to do. It says they will become idle and they will go from house to house, becoming tattlers and busybodies. Now, it used to be in that day, for you to be involved in gossip, you had to go from one house to another. Well, you don't have to do that this day and age. You just pick up the telephone. And, of course, people who like to gossip, they really just say, well, I'm not gossiping. I'm just trying to be sure the person I'm talking to is well informed so they can pray more intellectually, more informed. Well, that's not the case oftentimes. So you don't have to physically go from house to house. You just pick up the telephone, or maybe you get on the computer. You know, and maybe you get on Facebook. Maybe you get on Twitter. This is part of the social media of today. And I'm not somebody saying, Brother Lawrence, you just don't like Facebook, do you? You just don't like Twitter and all those things, do you? I'm not against all that. But I am telling you there's a danger in it. There's a great danger in it. People get on there and just tell their life history. I'm not interested in you knowing my life's history. Whatever history of my life I want you to know, I'll tell you, okay? But I'm not going to tell you everything that's happened to me in the time I came in this world up till now. But some people just seem like they like that they want everybody to know everything about their life. I guess they think my life is so fantastic and so wonderful and so interesting that, you know, I'm sure everybody just wants to know every little detail about it. You know, Karen likes to watch Regis and Kelly, you know. And it is a good show. But, you know, they tell a lot about their children, one thing or another. And I tell Karen, I said, I'm not interested in Regis's children. I'm not interested in Regis's grandchildren. I'm interested in my children, in my grandchildren, in your children, in your grandchildren. I'm interested in your family. But I'm not interested in the celebrities' families out here in the world. But if people were not interested in it, they wouldn't buy Star, and they wouldn't buy Globe, and they wouldn't buy the Inquirer. And those are some of have the highest circulation of papers in the entire nation. And you know only a portion of it's true, a small portion, I might add, is true. It's nothing but a gossip paper, and people like it. They like to be in the know. Karen's grandmother, when she was 90 years old, had the Inquirer, and Karen asked about it. She said, well, I like to be in the know. Well, I don't want to be in the know that much. You know, if I'm going to be in the know, I want to know the truth. I want an accurate report. And you're not going to get accuracy with the Globe and the Inquirer and Star and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, they sell more papers than anybody else. So he says, they will go from house to house being idle. Now, there is definite connection between being idle and sin. I want you to remember this. There's a definite connection being idle, between idleness and sin. You don't need to be idle. It's never good to be idle. I don't care what age you are. And if you've retired, that doesn't mean you're to become idle. When you retire, you're still to stay busy. There's many things to be done after you retire. You may retire from this job, but the Bible gives no authorization for you to retire from the standpoint of doing nothing and being idle. That's just not healthy for you. It's not healthy for your family. And I've seen husbands retire, and I'm telling you, the wife wanted them to go back to work. You know, they wanted that husband to go back to work. He's just in their way all the time. So if husbands and brethren, if you retire, don't stay in the house. Get out of there and leave the house to the woman. She takes care of all of that. So anyway, Paul here says, he said, but the young women, he says, they are to marry, they are to bear children, they are to guide the house. They are to manage the household, and the husbands need to get out of the way and let them do it. To guide that household, manage the affairs of the household. And he says, for many have already turned aside against Satan and give opportunity for reproach. Now, if you've been reading the book of 1 Timothy, you'll notice that there's a connection, again, with every office or every situation where there's qualifications, Satan is always brought into that picture. For example, when it comes to ministers in 1 Timothy 5:7, says that ministers have a good report. Says, lest they fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Here we got the devil brought to our attention. When a woman doesn't do as Paul says do right here, then she sets up an operation base for the devil himself to get inside there and start doing his thing, which causes great difficulties and problems in the lives of God's people. Then he says, if any brother or sister, or those are believers, and notice he's writing to believers once again, and if any believers have widows, says, let them relieve them, that the church be not charged, they might indeed honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, just because a woman is a widow doesn't mean she's a widow indeed. And so Paul here makes a distinction between a widow indeed and a widow who is living in pleasure and younger widows. It's only natural, Paul is saying here, for the younger widows to marry again. And they must be young enough. I told you a while ago that technically a woman, a widow under 60 would be a younger widow, but I doubt widows who were 59 would be bearing children. But anyway, so Paul must have younger widows under consideration here. When he says the younger widows, then they are to marry, they are to bear children, and they are to guide the house, a tremendous and great responsibility that has been placed upon them by God himself. Now, again, if they don't do that, they're just giving opportunity for Satan to come in and disrupt the family. Now, you know, the church is to stand for something, and the church is to stand against things. And if the church stands for what it ought to stand for and stand against what it ought to stand against, then that's one of the reasons why the Lord's true church in this world has always been small in contrast to, you might say, the denominational world. There are things we are to stand against, and you cannot allow the sitcoms and the soap operas of today to influence your thinking. If you watch them, you will. Because, you know, the definition of a modern family today is going to include somebody in that family that is carrying on an immoral relationship. An immoral relationship. The church has stood for and stood against things down through history. It must remain the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be the light of this world. As a city set on a hill, she must stand against certain things and stand for certain things. We look over here at Titus 3, and we find where Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Here's something we're to stand against. We're to stand against ungodliness and worldly lust. We're to stand for being sober and righteous in this present evil world. The church is to stand for something, is to stand against something. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must stand against immoral relationships. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot condone adultery. It cannot condone fornication. It cannot condone relationships where men and women are living together outside of marriage. And I'm hearing all kind of things today that I never dreamed I would hear. I had a case the other day where this man and woman, they're in their 80s and they want to get married and they want to have a religious ceremony, but they don't want to have a civil ceremony. In other words, they don't want to get a marriage license. They don't want to go down to the, wherever, to the courthouse and get a marriage license. They just want to have a religious ceremony. And you know why? Because if they get married in the civil way, they're going to lose some financial benefits. They're going to lose some financial benefits if they get married in that way. So they want to circumvent the law. And they want to get married in the church. They want the preacher to marry them in the church, a religious ceremony, but they're not going to have a marriage license. Don't ask me to do that, please. All right. All right. And then I know of couples who've actually divorced because they found out they can divorce and still live together and be better off financially instead of just staying married. My friends, money isn't everything. Money isn't everything. And you can't let that kind of thinking interfere with your moral responsibility to God. God's not going to be pleased with it. You may have more money, but you're going to have less fellowship, I tell you that. We're living in a crazy age where they call bitter sweet, sweet bitter. We cannot condone men marrying men and women marrying women. We can't condone that kind of thing, yet state after state is beginning now to make it legal. We cannot condone abortion. I don't care if the Supreme Court did make it legal in 1973. I'm telling you, some of the problems we're encountering in America today is a result of such behavior and actions by our court system and by our leaders in our country. The Lord's church has to stand against certain things, has to stand for something. Somebody said, Brother Lawrence, it seems like the old Baptists want to stand against everything. No, that's not true. We just want to stand against almost everything. And there are a few exceptions along the way. But anyway, if you're not careful, you'll start to be influenced by what you see on television, or what you read in the magazines, what you get in the mail. It's amazing what you get in the mail now. It'd be X-rated 30 years ago, and you get it right in the mailbox. It's just incredible of how our society has gone downhill, downhill, downhill. And here we find where Paul saying this relationship here, if the widow doesn't do like I said here, she's going to wind up in a situation where the devil will have a heyday. That's what he's boiling it down to right here. So Paul gives many instructions here concerning the widows. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with all types of relationships. And he says, unto the unmarried and widows, he said, I would that you would abide even as I do. Now, Paul wasn't married. And Paul knew being in an unmarried state, he could be more committed to the cause of Christ than in a married state. Paul is not preaching or writing against being married. In fact, the opposite. He gives all kind of instructions concerning that. But he said, I would that they would abide even as I believe every man abide in his own calling. Generally speaking, people marry and people bring children into this world. But it's not a biblical requirement for every individual to get married and for every family to have children. There are exceptions to that. But anyway, we find Paul deals with this subject of widows very clearly here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ used widows oftentimes to illustrate many important spiritual lessons. We look over here in the book of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to find a woman in the temple by the name of Anna. Now, I mentioned a while ago there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that a widow indeed is somebody that was desolate, who trusteth in God, that was found day and night fasting and praying, making intercession with supplications. Well, here we have an example of that with Anna in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, you're going to find where Anna's in the temple. And the Bible says she was 84, I believe it is. And she's a widow. And she departed not from the temple, but day and night was in the temple fasting and praying. And also for those who came in, she gave thanks instantly and spoke to them concerning those that were looking for the redemption that would take place in Jerusalem or in Israel. Now, here we have a picture of a very spiritually minded woman. We have a picture of a woman here that was faithful and dedicated and committed to the Lord. She's spending her time in the temple, and she's making supplication. She's fasting, she's praying, and she's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That expression, consolation of Israel, here just simply means that she was well acquainted with the Old Testament. And she was looking for the fulfillment of those prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the promised Messiah. She was looking for Jesus to come into this world. She was looking for Christ not only to come into this world, but for Christ to accomplish what the prophet said that he would accomplish when he came into this world. Now, not many people had that information because not many people were really inquiring as she did. You find at least two others mentioned in the scripture, one just prior to this by the name of Simeon there, who had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. He would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ and said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You have Joseph Arimathea. There's also revealed unto us that he was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. These three individuals we have here listed, Simeon, Joseph, Arimathea, and Anna, were all three well acquainted with the Old Testament teachings. They were all looking forward to those prophecies being prophesied, that was prophesied being fulfilled, and they were well aware that they were living in the day and age in which it was going to take place. Because if you go back to the Old Testament and read the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find a prophecy telling where he'd be born, how he'd be born, and when he'd be born. And so they knew they were living in the age, according to the prophecy of Daniel, for example, that Christ should make his appearance. He'd make his appearance in Bethlehem Ephratah, according to Micah. He'd be born of a virgin woman, according to Isaiah. And there were several other prophecies concerning this, that if you was reading and you were studying the Old Testament, you'd be aware that the Messiah was going to make his appearance in that day in which they were living. So the Lord used this woman here, a widow woman, as an example of what a real spiritually minded individual really ought to be. I move over here to chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ goes into the temple to speak, or the synagogue rather, and he opens up the Word of God and reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So that tells me Isaiah 61 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Then he closed the book and he sat down." It was common in the synagogue in that day, the time they met, that there was one certain person that would be given the responsibility of reading from the scripture. In that day, you might say the guest preacher was Jesus Christ. And the Son of God read from his own word. He could have quoted it, but he read it. He reads from his own word. He says, "It's fulfilled this day." And he sat down, and the Bible says that those who were there on that occasion observed and said, "What gracious words have come forth from the lips of this man. What gracious words have dropped from his lips." Never were more gracious words, my friends, spoken than those that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord tells them this. He says, "In the days of Elijah, there were many widows in that day. But God sent Elijah to just one widow." Now, what he's teaching here is his sovereignty. He's teaching that God chose one widow out of many widows in that day. He could have chosen any widow he desired to choose. He could have chosen more than one widow. Or he didn't have to choose any widow. But he chose this widow. And this widow did not know she's being chosen in the beginning. This widow did not volunteer. This widow didn't say, "Well, you know, if you're going to choose somebody, I'm right here, I'll volunteer." She knows nothing about it in the very beginning. But God knew all about her. And God chose this one widow. And he sends Elijah this one widow. And God providentially and miraculously commands this one widow to take care of his prophet Elijah. And of course, that's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. And you go ahead and begin to read that, and you find where the ravens took care of him to begin with. Then the water dried up in the brook, and then God sent him to another place, to a Gentile territory. And in Gentile territory, there's this widow woman there. And she's going to make one last meal for her and her son. That's all she's got left. Just enough meal in the barrel, just enough oil in the cruise to make one more cake for her and her son. And she expected for both of them then to die. And she tells Elijah that. But Elijah says, "Well, okay, you go ahead and do what you're going to do. But first of all, make a cake for me." Now remember, God had told Elijah he's going to command this widow woman to take care of him. Elijah's not out of place here. He's by faith is believing what God has told him. And so the widow woman agrees. And Elijah says, "And there'll always be meal in the barrel. There'll always be oil in the cruse until it rains again." This tells me this is a woman of faith here. She believed the man of God. She believed the prophet. There was only enough meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse for one last meal. But the prophet said, "You make me one first. And there'll always be meal in the barrel, always oil in the cruse." Does that not remind you of Matthew 6:33? When the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." He said, "Make me a cake first. Put the Lord first. Put the Lord's command first." And so she did. Until it rained again, there was always meal in the barrel and always oil in the cruse. And I'm just totally convinced, I've said before, previously, that he did not fill the barrel up. I don't believe he filled the cruise up or the barrel up. I don't think she had a month's supply given to her at one time. You know, here's how we'd all like to pray. Lord, give us this year our daily bread. We'd like to have a year's supply on hand. Now, the only people I know that has that is Brother and Sister Brown back there. If you ever been to their house, I'm telling you, they got enough food to feed an army for a whole year, I believe. I know where they live, and they're close enough I could walk and get there if I had to, and I'm not forgetting that. But anyway, you're going to find that she had just enough meal in the barrel and oil to cruise, I believe, for one cake every single day. That's how we'd live, brother. We'd live day by day here in this world. The just shall live by faith. We live day by day. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, do we? I don't. I know you don't. Only one I know that knows what tomorrow's going to bring is Almighty God himself, who's in heaven, my friends, looking down upon this earth here. That widow woman obeyed, and just like the prophet Elijah said, there was always meal in the barrel, always oil in the cruise. And I'm convinced today, if we'll follow Matthew chapter 6, that we'll always have something to eat. We'll always have clothes to wear. The Lord never did promise, brother, luxuries. Never promised that at all. And you know, it's all right to use what money can buy if you don't lose what money can't buy. And the things that money cannot buy are far more valuable and far more important than things that money can buy. And so you might have enough money to buy, you know, things beyond necessities, and that's fine. I wouldn't mind being in that case myself. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we keep it in perspective and keep it in the right order and recognize where our blessings come from. But do not let it control you where you lose the things money cannot buy. And so there was always meal in the barrel, always oil in the cruise until it rained again. The Lord used a widow woman to display his sovereignty and also his miraculous provisions and his providence in her life. Come to 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 5. And you'll find another widow woman over here whose husband has just died. She comes to the man of God. And she says to the man of God, she says, "You know my husband was an honorable man." Says, "But now the creditors have come and they want to take my two sons and sell them." In other words, she owed a debt. Now her husband's dead. How's she going to pay the debt? She's a widow now. She has no support. How's she going to pay the debt? Well, she comes to the man of God to try to find an answer to this. She reminds him her husband had been an honorable man, a faithful man. And so Elijah says unto her, he said, "Well, what have you?" She said, "Well, I don't have anything save this pot of oil over here." Now, a lot of times you got far more than you realize. And this woman had something that she had no idea was going to be her salvation. She said, "All I've got over here is just this pot of oil." He said, "Well, here's what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to go out and I want you to borrow from your neighbors a lot of vessels, not a few." In other words, get a lot of them. He didn't say how many, but he says, "Don't get just a few. Get a lot of vessels from your neighbors and bring them all home. And then I want you to take that one pot of oil and I want you to pour it in all those vessels right there." I don't know what she thought about that. How am I going to fill all these vessels up with one pot of oil over here? I'm sure the pot that she had oil in was no bigger than the vessel she was going to borrow. But she didn't want the man of God said. And she went out and borrowed a lot of vessels, not a few. She bought them there and took that pot of oil and started pouring them into those other pots. And she'd fill that pot. Look, well, there's still oil. She'd fill that pot, fill that pot, fill that pot. First thing you know, she filled all the pots that she had. It's kind of like the miracle where Christ took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed the 5,000, that's men and children. Fed the great multitudes. She said, "What now?" He said, "Okay, now I want you to go and sell the oil that you got. Pay your debt. And then you and your children live on the rest of it." That pot of oil, she said, "I don't have anything other than this pot of oil." It's just kind of like, well, I got this, but what's that? It's kind of like it was, you know, when the Lord asked a question over there, that miracle I just mentioned. He asked the disciples what they said. "Well, we had 200 penny worth. That's not enough to buy everything this crowd needs." And then he said, "Well, there's a little lad who has got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what in the world is that among so many?" Now, I'm sure she's thinking, "What's this pot of oil got to do with my problem? What's this pot of oil got to do with my problem? How is it going to solve my problem? How is it going to deliver me?" But she followed the instructions of the Lord. You know, the instructions of the Lord are not always logical to human reasoning. Do you know that? You know what I have to think about pretty often? I like to think about what Isaiah wrote over in Isaiah chapter 55 when the Lord speaks to Israel by the mouth of Isaiah. He said, "For my ways and my thoughts is higher than your ways and your thoughts. For my ways and my thoughts are not your ways and your thoughts." Always remember that. A lot of things that are logical and sensible, my friends, do not turn out to be in harmony with the will of God. God's instructions oftentimes are contrary to a human reasoning would figure it out or human thinking would take place. How can this one pot of oil solve my problem? What am I going to do? Just take one pot of oil and fill one pot? Now what have I got? Still just got one pot. But that wasn't the case. That pot of oil filled all the pots that she had there. And then she had enough oil in those pots to go and sell it and pay her debt, relieve her problem. And then she could, her and her sons could live with the rest of it. The Lord uses that widow to illustrate his ability, his power to take care of us. I'm going to get back to the book of Luke in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, the Lord and his disciples are going into this city, the city of Nain. And when they get there, you find where there's a crowd coming out. There's a crowd coming in and a crowd going out. The crowd going in is jubilant because they've been with the Lord and they've been witnessing his miracles. They're happy. They're on cloud nine. But the crowd coming out is a different story. The crowd coming out are going to a cemetery. The crowd going out is going to a cemetery. They've had a funeral. They're going to the cemetery to bury a young man who's the only son of a widow woman. Now, that's a picture, a mixture of joy and sorrow. It's a picture of this world in which we live here, where there's ups and downs, ins and outs, highs and lows, positive and negatives. It's just a mixture. Today, you're on cloud nine. Tomorrow, you're down the valley. Or maybe today, you're down the valley, and tomorrow, you're going to be on top of the mountain, maybe. You never know. What another day, what another hour, what another minute is going to bring. I'm just telling you this. If you've lived in this world long enough, you know it's a mixture of hills and valleys. It's a mixture of joy and sorrow. I wish I could tell you never have another sorrow in this world, but you know I wouldn't be telling the truth. I wish I could tell you never have another difficulty, another problem, another adversity in this world, that you never have to go see the doctor ever again. You never have to visit a hospital. You never have to visit a funeral home. Wish I could tell you that. And one way I can, because the day is coming when you will not have to go to any of those places. The day is coming when all that's going to be taken care of. When the Lord comes again and says, time shall be no more. And the Lord speaks and graves open up and bodies are resurrected and glorified. And the family of God's gathered together and taken by the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, my friends. Then you can just forget all about the doctors and the lawyers and the hospitals and the cemeteries and all the things, my friends, that we have to be involved in this world. They came out. The Lord stopped them. And the Bible says that the Lord had compassion on this widow woman. As she touched the bier, he touched the bier, which is the coffin. He said, young man, arise. And the young man opened his eyes and he arose. Isn't that great? The Bible says he showed compassion, but he also showed power. He showed he had the power even over death. We know the Lord had given sight to the blind and given hearing to the deaf. The Lord had cleansed the lepers, but now the Lord says, I can deal even with death. Young man, arise, and he arose. And I've always thought and wondered, what in the world must it have been like when they turned around and went back home? I'm sure the people thought, well, you're back mighty early. You ain't had enough time to get to the cemetery and get back. They didn't go to the cemetery. What do you mean didn't go to the cemetery? Where's the body? Well, right over there, walking around. There's where the body is. What do you mean? When the world happened? Well, you're not going to believe it. We're going to tell you anyway. I like to have that kind of news to tell people every now and then. I say, you know, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Well, you believe it or not, it's true. And it was a man who just took him by the hand and said, man, arise, and he arose. And we just came back home. No funeral today. The Lord used this widow woman to show his compassion, his power. Come to Luke chapter 18. We find a widow woman coming to a judge that the Lord describes as being unjust. He didn't fear God, didn't regard man. If the widow woman comes to the judge, and she comes to get him to avenge her adversaries. And to begin with, the unjust judge doesn't respond. But the widow woman doesn't go away. She just keeps talking to him. She just keeps coming back day after day, day after day. And finally, the unjust judge said, you know, not that I, regard man or fear God. See, this is a very wicked man, this judge here, a very wicked man. He didn't fear God, didn't regard man. But yet this widow woman keeps coming to him over and over and over again. He says, because this woman weary me. She won't leave me alone. She keeps wearying me. I'm going to give her request. And the Lord said to the disciples, you hear what the unjust judge said? If the unjust judge gave this woman her request, how much more shall the God of heaven hear the cries of his elect, which cry to him day and night? Oh, there's a lot of preaching in that verse. How much more shall God hear the cries of his elect? Who cries to God? The elect do. And only the elect does. And they cry day and night, which tells me that problems just don't take place in the daytime and the nighttime. Problems can take place 24/7. You never know. When the phone rings, you never know. Somebody comes by with a message, you never know if it's going to be positive, going to be negative. You just never know. But if the unjust judge heard this widow woman here, God will always hear you. That's what he's teaching his disciples right here. He'll always hear you. Then I close from Luke chapter 21. When the Lord came by the treasurer that day, and he saw some of the rich of the city coming by, casting in the money into the treasury. And then he saw a widow woman come by. She cast in two mites. Hardly anything. And the Lord told his disciples, he says, they all of their abundance have cast in the treasury. But she cast in more than they all, because she cast of her penury, and she cast in all that she had. The Lord uses a widow woman here to give us a lesson on giving. Widow women in the church today are just invaluable. I believe that they are the great prayer warriors of the church. And you know, there's a stereotype, I guess, of widows that you used to hear growing up. You know, widows is always little, old, and sweet. Well, I've known widows that was not little and not old and not sweet. But I'm going to tell you here at Bethel Church, all our widows are sweet. That's one of the qualifications, being a widow here. You've got to be sweet. All our widows are sweet. And they don't fall in the same category that they did in biblical days necessarily, because of the culture and all we're living in today. But the Lord still has them in mind when he says, you visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, whether it be a poor widow or a rich widow. Widows have lonely nights. I know widowers do too, but just something about a widow. She doesn't have the companionship she had in years past, and she needs the Lord's people's attention. And so let's be sure that we be not negligent in that way. Hymn 154 has been selected as we